outside. I see everyone holding their ears, so I know it's working. All right. So what is a symbol? What would you define a symbol as? Represents something. We got flags, right? Different things we can think of. So, did you know what? It's dangerous for a person to become a symbol. Why is that? Why is it dangerous for a person to be a symbol? Yeah. I want you to think about this. Have you ever made a person a symbol of God or Jesus? Have they become a symbol of God or Jesus for you? And how did that go? Did that go well? Not usually, right? Because us people, we make mistakes, even leaders. So if we put a leader as a symbol of God, then they fall off the pedestal, right? What's a parable? That's good. That's a good response. I heard a good definition recently. We've been going through a book as elders, and it said a parable points, it's an everyday thing that you and I might be familiar with that points to a greater reality, right? A parable points to a greater reality. And then it gets out of the way. Sometimes if we overanalyze a parable and we go into every detail of a parable, that's not really what a parable's meant to do. It's meant to point to a greater reality. And sometimes we try to dissect parables and get every little detail. It's like, no, no, get the big picture of the parable and don't overthink it. Did you know what? Church leaders are called to be a parable, not a symbol of Jesus. What do you think the difference of that is? Why would it be better to be a parable than a symbol? Yeah, right? Because they don't. Yeah, we all are fallen. And it's not an excuse for us to say, well, I'm just a parable. Sorry, guys. We do want to strive towards that. But we are not God. We are not Jesus. We fall short. But we want to point to him and get out of the way as quickly as possible, right? So, elders and pastors are meant to be a parable of Jesus to those whom they serve. They're not meant to be symbols of God. And, you know, my wife and I were talking about this the other week. We noticed sometimes it's weird when you're considered a pastor and you ask someone, hey, we missed you. You haven't been at church for a while. And I see, like, guilt immediately come on someone's face. And I'm like, no, I just missed you. I'm not trying to, like, make you feel bad, you know. Or I've seen it at weddings, you know, not when I'm an officiant, but when I go to a wedding and I'm sitting at the table afterwards and invariably folks start asking, oh, what do you do for a living? You know, you usually are sitting with people sometimes you don't know. And if I say, I'm a pastor, they suddenly, there's like a look on their face. Like, oh, I guess we got to behave at our table now. We got a pastor sitting here. It's like this representative, this symbol of God is now at our table. And I'm thinking to myself, he already knows what you're doing. You don't need to be on better behavior around me. You know, it's like, I'm not going to tell on you. he knows. Yes. So, you know, it's interesting is when you're an elder or a pastor, sometimes you feel like you talk to people out of care, out of shepherding, and they feel like they're getting called into the principal's office. And I don't want that to be the case, but sometimes it just is, because maybe it's not me, it's how they are viewing the office or the role. It's maybe past damage others have done to them in leadership. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I've heard as I've talked to you and others, many people have maybe experienced church abuse or someone abusing authority in the past, or your perception of that authority. You felt like they were abusing it. Maybe they didn't, but the end result was you felt hurt. You felt wounded by that. And often then we can never get healing for that wound, and we just keep going along, living from our wounding, not moving to a place of healing. And my heart for you, if you're in that situation, I hope today as we talk about this, you can move towards healing. You can maybe even realize, oh, I've been living from a place of woundedness, reactionary fear. And maybe it wasn't even a pastor or elder. Maybe it's just someone in authority in your life. You got an authority wound from some point. So anyone in authority causes a visceral reaction in you. So we're going to address that. So one thing I heard, I'm talking about table fellowship a lot, and I was supposed to call you guys up for testimonies, wasn't I? Yeah, Matt's like, what's up? So maybe you had a 40-minute response. Maybe after the sermon, I don't know. We'll try to get to it. I confess my error of my ways. All right. Today we're talking about elders and pastors and how the church is to relate to them and serve with them. Not serve them, but serve with them. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, because that gives the theme of this whole passage of 5 and 6, the first part of 6. But then we're focusing in on verses 17 through 25 of Timothy. And if I was to summarize this section, it would be the same summary as last week. Serve the family of God. And we're going to unpack that a little bit, but serve the family of God. So Heather, our great scripture reader, come forward and read this for us. Thank you.
All right. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. And then 17 through 25. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden.
So as we unpack this thought of serving the family of God, we've seen this passage. I'd like to focus in on three thoughts. Number one, serve the family of God by honoring your leaders. Second, serve the family of God by rebuking your leaders fairly. And third, serve the family of God by choosing your leaders wisely. So let's look at the first one. Serve the family of God by honoring your leaders. So we see in verse 17 and 18 that it gives an imperative to us, which is a command. It says, honor elders who serve or rule well. And it says, those who labor to preach and teach do so with double honor. This is one of those passages that can make an argument for churches paying teaching elders and pastors a salary. Some people, I've run across people that say, well, Paul was a tent maker. Every pastor or leader should be bivocational. They shouldn't get paid. While this is one way of doing things, it comes at a cost. I have several friends that are bivocational pastors, and one of the costs is in danger of workaholism, the struggle and strain that puts on their family, and the church kind of suffers as a result. The time they have to dedicate to it is not as much. So if a church is able, to pay a wage for a pastor, it's a good thing, and we should do it. If we're not able, then you got to work things out and that sort of thing. So this is one aspect that this passage emphasizes. Another aspect here is, how do you and I honor leaders? Do we regard them as parables or as symbols of Jesus? I kind of hit on that in my introduction. And I would say, let's avoid making leaders symbols. It just, as Kay said earlier, it just puts them on a pedestal, sets them up for failure. No leader will be as good as Jesus is if we equate them. They are putting on their own, then we are putting our own faith in a precarious position. If you make a leader a symbol of Jesus, you're putting your faith in a precarious location. Maybe you have experienced this, or you know someone that a leader fell from grace and it crushed their faith. Have you ever known someone that has been the case? It will happen, and it will continue to happen, because leaders are sinners. Leaders are people. So if we put our faith in leaders, our faith will get crushed. So there's that one ditch where you make them a symbol. But then you could have the other ditch where you say, okay, I'm just not going to put anything in any leader. And let me share a little story from my life where I kind of went through that ditch for a time. I remember in high school, I had a teacher that was discipling me, and at that point in my faith, they became kind of a symbol, unfortunately, of God. And I remember then that teacher had a fall from grace, was relieved of their position, there was something that happened, and that really affected me. I had my faith shaken during that time. And I kind of went to the other, I was like, I'm not going to put trust or look up to anyone now for a while, because, you know, I can't trust anyone. So I went through that, and I had to go through some healing of that, and God did do that for me. But maybe you have had that happen, and you're not in a place of healing. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't live out of your wounding. Don't live out of your wounding. Don't, in a sense, we have that phrase, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? There is going to be bathwater, but God has set things up. He wants you and I to have others that can speak into our lives, whose model we do follow. What did Paul say? Follow me as I follow what? Christ. He didn't just say follow me. He said, where you see me following Christ, follow that. So beware of the kind of leader who seeks to be a symbol of God rather than a parable of God. You know, I was in Africa end of February. And it was interesting. We were driving. I was sitting with some of the guys from the Heart of Leader on the day we had off. We were going in a taxi. And there was this sign, and there was this one leader, and they said, oh, that's that one guy. He says he's the prophet from Revelation, and actually he's both prophets in one, and this, that, and the other thing. And I was like, oh, wow, that's dangerous. And he has a following, and people like almost worship this individual. Beware. Danger, Will Robinson. Don't make a leader a symbol. Follow leaders as parables. So to honor a leader as a parable of God is to give that person permission to speak into your life and to ask you hard questions. It's not necessarily giving them permission to say, thus saith the Lord to you. I really try to avoid that. I would say, this is just my opinion, but I say a good leader is going to ask hard questions. They're not going to twist your arm or force you to do things, but they aren't going to shy away from asking hard questions that maybe could offend. Not always. That's not our job. But do you let anyone speak into your life in a positive way, to spur you on towards love and good deeds? You know, we read from Ephesians 4, the role of pastors, teachers, apostles is the building up of the body in love, and actually teaching the body to do that itself too. So you may say, whew, I'm glad Eric and the elders have to do this. Good luck, guys. Have fun with that. The Bible's called us priesthood of believers. So within your circle groups, in your relationships, in this church, with other believers in Christ, are we willing to speak into one another's life and also to give permission for others to speak into our life. You're not just living Jesus in you, happy-go-lucky down the way. You're part of a family of God, and actually a family helps keep us from going off the rails. Sometimes we get a little screwy, and we need others to correct us and get us back and to call us on that. I really appreciated my brother John when I was younger. I was kind of an annoying little boy, and I wish he would have done it more in love, but he would say, "Eric, stop doing that, you're annoying." Maybe it wasn't very truth in love, but it's truth. And I can credit, you know, if I've got social graces, a lot of it's due to those brothers' pummelings, you know, whether verbal or more so. But we obviously should have done it better in love. I wish it happened more in love. But I love him now. He's a good guy. So how could we be like John, but not in that truth-pounding way, but, hey, you know, let's do this together. Let's exhort each other for love. And we are rubbing off those rough edges. We're, in a sense, being reparented by the church. And it's really hard for adults to be reparented because we got pride. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Get out of my face, right? We get grumpy. But can we humble ourselves and say, no, I'm going to honor others. And it will start with my leaders at church, but I want to honor others to let them ask hard questions of me. To let them speak into my life. Because, do you know if we do that, we're going to be better in the long run. And I'm not guaranteeing everyone's going to ask the greatest questions with the greatest intent. So I would say, chew up the meat, spit out the bones. You know, receive what's good, what's not good. If you can, let it go. If you have to come back and talk to the person, say, you know, I appreciated your sentiment, but yeah, that was a little rough. So we got to talk, you know. This leads to our second point. Serve the family of God by rebuking your leaders fairly. Whew, it's a hard one, right? I love exegetical preaching because it makes us go everywhere. 19 through 20. So even leaders need leaders. This is one reason why here at Grace Fellowship we have multiple elders serving together. It's not just one elder. And we as elders, those that have served as elders, those that are as elders, sometimes we have hard conversations. We have to hash stuff out with each other. We have to confess things to each other. It's good, good stuff. It's not always fun, but it's good. Pastors need pastors. Elders need elders. So pastors and elders are people, and they can fall into sinful ways just like anyone else. They are not Jesus, right? They're not symbols. They're hopefully parables. Like all of us should be parables in a way, right? You're a parable at work of Jesus, hopefully not a symbol. So if someone's trying to make you a symbol, say, I'm not a symbol of Jesus, dude. I'm a parable. Thank you for calling me on that, and I need to grow. So pastors and elders need someone who will lovingly call them back to Christ-likeness and do so with fairness. So let me share an example. Just yesterday, I was up at Table Fellowship Conference, and we were talking about pastoral care, and there was two guys up there, and I just kind of finally said, how are the women feeling about this? Any comments from the ladies? And Joanne Weiner, if you know Rick Weiner, Joanne spoke up, and praise be God, Joanne was there. She's been in the hospital for like 7 months. So she's able to walk again, although very briefly, and then sit down. She couldn't even walk before, so praise God she was there. But she said a great thing. She said, I'm able to submit, but she means trust. Trust Rick because he submits himself to someone else. The more he does that, the more I'm able to trust him. I thought that was very insightful. When we know leaders are humble enough to have others speaking into their life, it makes them a lot easier to follow. And that's something I love about Table Fellowship is each presiding elder has someone that regularly touches base and says, yo, what's up? How's your thought life? How are you treating your family? How are your finances? They ask those tough questions in love. Pastors need pastors, right? I love it how Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it in his book, Life Together. There's a chapter there on confession. And he's talking about those who receive confession from others, right? For it not to get toxic, he says this, in order that he, the pastor, may not succumb to the sinister danger of the confessional, every person should refrain from listening to confession who does not himself practice it. Let me say that again. Every person should refrain from listening to confession who does not himself practice it. Only the person who has so humbled himself can hear another brother's confession without harms. It's a good word. You're a circle group leader or another believer, and you're, you know, someone's confessing things to you. Are you regularly dealing with your own junk? Confessing to someone else. We all need to submit to someone. And Paul also addressed Timothy a pretty severe adjuring. He says, by God and Jesus Christ and the holy angels, in the presence of God, I give you this statement. So if someone says that, it's like, oh, what's he going to say? He says, do these things I just said without partiality and in all fairness. Why would he say that? Well, sometimes we think, well, they're the leader. We can't do this, but we'll get this person. No, it says, do this without partiality. And when someone is unrepentant and persists in sin after being confronted, it says, rebuke them publicly in front of everybody so that they may fear. That's like, oh, that's kind of a scary environment. Well, I don't know about you, but when I know there is consequences for things, that does definitely keep me away from it, doesn't it? When you know there's consequences and there will be consequence for you doing something, it is a measure of preventativeness. Like, let's say you're parenting your kids. The kids see one kid get in trouble. They go, that might not be a good thing for us, the rest of us, to do. Right? And coming back to my brothers, I remember they'd be like, stop doing that. You're going to get in trouble. We would kind of police ourselves a little bit. That's not good because mom and dad said it, and we saw someone, the boom came down on them. Don't do that. And it was helpful. So this isn't like terror. It's like, Yeah, we want to do the right thing. So when the church knows that all the church is fairly held accountable and is in mutual submission, it creates a healthy environment of trust and leaves no room for church abuse to happen. So kudos, Grace Fellowship. I feel like we have a pretty good situation here. We have a group of elders regularly dealing with stuff. We also have an association we're part of that touches base with myself or whoever's in that position of presiding elder. There's good mutual accountability. So that's a good situation, I think, we have here and that has been set up. So kudos to you for that. So that leads us to our third point. Serve the family of God by choosing your leaders wisely. Verses 22 through 25. I remember when some of you weren't here, but I remember when I came here 11 years ago, we had a session, and people could ask me any question they wanted. Were some of you there at that one? I remember one individual asked a really crazy question. It was funny, but it was hard going in that session. I'm like, you know, when you go to a session where people can ask you anything, you're like, what do I prepare for? Yikes. And someone said, if you had a superpower, what would it be or something? I was like, man, that's an interview question. I don't know if I've got. It's definitely not the Hulk. Make me angry. You know, I don't want to be the Hulk, you know. But how do we choose leaders wisely? It's tough when you bring someone from the outside. You haven't seen them for years. You don't know. I mean, if you've ever had to hire someone, all resumes look pretty good, right? How do you ferret it out? Well, this passage talks about that if you want to turn to it. You know, I used to read the last two verses out of context. These are talking about elders. I mean, they can apply to all of us, but it says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. The sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous. Even those that are not cannot remain hidden. I used to always be like, oh, yeah, there's some sins, the deadly sins, you know, and then there's some that trail on behind, you know, and they get you later. Yeah, there's probably some truth to that. But I think if we look at this in context, what it's really talking about is when you know someone for, there's things, some things are real obvious right up front. But when you know someone for a while, you see the things that trail along behind. And if you look at the qualifications Paul gave for elders, he's kind of listing qualifications that would tend to reveal the things that trail along behind. How do they handle themselves at home? We're kind of real at home, aren't we? Can't hide that from our spouse and others. How do they handle conflict? Have you seen them? How do they handle failure? Have they ever flopped and fallen? How do they handle that? You know, I remember one time I was on a mission tour before I became a pastor. I was talking to one pastor at church, and he said, I don't want to hire someone who has never failed. Why do you think he would say that? Go ahead. Yeah, self-righteousness. And how do they handle failure? Do they repent? Are they humble? Do they just quit and run on to the next thing? Failure shows a lot about us. If you've never failed, maybe you never put it out there far enough. I don't know. But how do they handle failure? So, how do we choose elders wisely? How do we choose pastors wisely? Well, it says, don't do it hastily. And it gives us some thoughts of what to look for. You know, it is the elders' desire that many men here at Grace Fellowship would serve as elders and that we could have a rotation of elders coming in and out. So if you are not an elder and you're hearing this passage, I imagine you might be mentally critiquing myself and the other elders, and you might say, oh, yeah, he does that, check. Doesn't do that, we got to watch him on that one. That's good to do to some degree. You don't have a critical spirit. You want to do it in fairness. But it's also good to ask that of yourselves. Hey, am I growing towards this in my own life? What is my reputation with others? How am I managing my home? Am I gentle with others? Am I growing in Christ-likeness? Am I making disciples as a lifestyle? So it's my hope that today gives you a healthy framework for how to look at and work with leaders in your life, both here at Grace Fellowship but also other places, and how to move towards being a leader yourself that is someone that does so well, right? Serving the church in leadership is a privilege, but it's also a service. There's a dying to self. It involves being willing to humbly move towards Christ-likeness in oneself and to call others towards this journey humbly. So let's all move towards this together. Now you might say, well, Eric, you kind of eliminated me. I'm a lady. I think that ladies can lead as well. The Bibles make it pretty clear that elders should be men, but women, there's other ways you lead all the time. So are you leading well in the roles where you're leading? And those are good things to be looking at as well. But also calling, if you're married, calling your spouse to that in a good, humble way, encouraging them and blessing them and saying, you're doing this well. I really just, you know, call out the good things you see them moving towards. That's great. Or other men that you relate to in the church, and you see them growing in godliness, call that out and encourage that. So let's all move towards this together. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we could be a church that cultivates good leaders, that's fair towards leaders, that's honoring towards leaders, that is wise towards selecting leaders. Lord, may we continue to grow in that and improve in that. And Lord, on a personal note, may we each grow in our leadership towards these ideals with the help of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand just to act here of benediction. We raise our hands just as an act of receiving. Go forth today willing to serve the family of God with humility and gladness. Do this by honoring leaders as parables of Jesus and not as symbols of Jesus. Do this by making sure that we all have pastoral care in our lives and that we all rebuke others fairly and gently in a spirit of love. Do this by choosing leaders wisely and also moving towards being a trustworthy leader ourselves. Go in peace.